Okay, let's pray. Thank you all for that. Father, that's such a great reminder that we are to be about kingdom work, and that is combating the curse and all, as far as the curse is found, and that is these health situations and caregiving and praying and practical help for people who are dealing with these physical problems, Lord. And just what that means in people's lives, both the blessings and just the things that it raises in the hearts of people doing the care. Lord, there's just so many ways that that works for the gospel, but we need your strength. We cannot do that kind of thing without you. Many people here have testimonies about that, but we give that to you for John's work. There's another angle. Where the curse has made such an impact in someone's life that they find themselves in prison. And you indicated a special place in your heart for that. And so we thank you for the work that that ministry is doing to help these guys get on their feet, both with occupational things and with just their heart. And so we do pray for protection for the workers and the counselors, and for great results in the hearts of these guys. This class is full of opportunities for people who are ministering to their families, to friends, to just public ministries, to each other. We love seeing what this class does for each other. And that comes from you. We thank you for that. We know that comes from your Holy Spirit. We pray that will continue, that we would not be primarily looking for ease and comfort, but to meet needs like you did and do. So we need your help with that. We thank you for it, for the opportunities. It's a blessing to have the opportunity to represent you and to give your encouragement to people hurting in a million ways, Father. So thank you for all of that in this one room that is represented here, and may you be glorified in all of that. Lord, as always, we are thankful when we come together. You have brought teaching. You've brought someone here who's spent effort, love, time to prepare to encourage us in this mission and encourage us to primarily keep our hearts and our minds open to you. Your word is the basis for all this, and the encouragement, the guidance for it. And so we thank you for people who are willing to help us through that in such a fantastic way, as Glenn does, with such obvious, it's open to us that he loves your word and he loves doing your work and he loves us. And so I pray for strength for Glenn, is under the pressures that everybody's under, and that he and Ashley would be strong and encouraged and all the roles that they do for each other and for your kingdom. And I pray you'd speak to us through Glenn today. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning, y'all. It's great to be with you this day, this beautiful day the Lord's given us. If you are visiting today, we've been going through each week different biblical characters and looking at how God works through them during severe trials, during suffering. And today, with it being close to Easter and, of course, Palm Sunday, we're going to look at our Lord, the greatest example of how to endure during suffering. So, and we'll look at several passages, but if you'll open first to Matthew 26 verse 36, and we're going to look at verses 36 through 39. And we're going to be looking at his submission to the Father, and then how we're to be like that. We're to align our lives under his authority, like Christ did, and his submissive will as he followed the example of
the Lord.
Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's plan. And of course, Jesus, knowing, being God and omniscient, knew what all that entailed. And of course, he would have known all the Old Testament prophecies that were pointing to him, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And he willingly submitted to the Father's plan. He understood Isaiah 45:7, where that prophet speaking on behalf of God said, "I form light and I create darkness," that I am in charge basically of both of these things. I'm sovereign over everything that's about to take place. And so as believers, we need to make sure we understand what it means to submit to the Lord's will. Again, if you've raised children, you realize that's something that is not natural. You think of all the literally hundreds and hundreds of times as a parent that you have stressed, you know, submission. And I just think back of one of the verses I quoted was 1 Peter 2, I think it's 13. "Submit for the Lord's sake to every authority God's placed over you." And I just remember most of them wouldn't get it. We have 5 kids, and I think back of the day I dropped my youngest daughter, Mary Glenn, off at college, and I'm walking around the campus there at Auburn and to go get her activity card, and she stopped me and she goes, "Dad, how did you put up with me?" And I said, "Hun," I said, "the same way the Lord puts up with me." But the Lord had just opened her heart that summer. She became a believer. And just to see the life transformed, but she just, even to this day, it haunts her when she thinks back of the times where she would be insubordinate and disrespectful. But that's why as parents, you know, we're to train up a child in the way they should go, that we discipline them as the Lord disciplines us. And it's up to God to do that work. But submission is something that is not natural. And so the beauty of Scripture is we get to look at Christ and his example before us. So in this section, you know, he's just had the Last Supper, the Passover meal with the disciples, the bread, the wine, and as he's basically commemorating, you know, his death and all that entailed. He prayed for them. I'm just, my favorite really chapter I'd say in the Bible is John 17. It's the Lord's Prayer. You know, we think that the Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer, but no, that was how he was telling us how we are to pray. But his prayer, and which was amazing in the first 5 verses of John 17, he's praying that he would be glorified so that the Father would be glorified through him. And then he's praying for the disciples in verses 6 through, I think it's 19. He's praying that the Lord would keep them. While he's gone, he says in verses 10 and 11, I pray that you would watch over them while I'm not here and keep them, guard them. And he said, not one of them has perished except the son of perdition, which is Judas, which he was again in his prayer talking about the one that would betray him. And then verses 20 through the rest, he's praying for those who would come to Christ through the message of the apostles, which would be us. And again, his submissive will to understanding what's going on and just really the heartache of what that entailed. And so as believers, I think so often we think, you know, God just wants us to prosper. He just wants us to be happy. But when we look at the scriptures, we look at he wants us to be holy. He wants us to reflect Christ in this dark, decaying culture. And he brings trials into our lives. He allows bad things to happen to conform us into his likeness. We don't have to understand it, but we know that He's in control and he's sovereign. And so the Lord understood that. He accepted the Father's plan. He submitted to it. They say a definition of sanctification, it's flawed obedience, flawless obedience from the heart to God, the will of God done perfectly. And that's what Christ did. He submitted perfectly to the Father, even though he appeals. And we see this in this section. And it's okay to appeal. There are times when we won't understand what's going on, but we can rest assured that he's in control. So we're to have prayerful acceptance. Job 2:10, remember when this calamity comes upon him, he loses all his children. And the one that's left is his wife, who's saying, curse God and die. And he says back, should we not accept adversity from God and good? Is it not from the Lord's hand that come both, that God's in control? I read this week just one of the Puritan prayers that was so rich. They said, help me, O Lord, to throw myself absolutely and wholly on thee, for better, for worse, without comfort, and all but hopeless. Grant that I may welcome thy humbling in private, so that I might enjoy thee in public. Thou hast made me a monument of mercy, of trophy of redeeming power in my distress. Let me not forget this. So when the pain comes in private, in prayer, throw yourself before the Lord and cry out to him, with the understanding that he's always good. He always intends us better than we intend ourselves. And this is not wasted. And Lord, I don't want to miss what you're doing. I don't understand it, but I know that you're always good and that you want your name to be glorified through my life. Help me to be faithful and to accept before you what you've brought into my path. So it's a trusting acceptance. It's trusting in the belief that God knows precisely what he's doing and that you accept and worship him through this humble acceptance. So Jesus is taking the disciples after the Last Supper to Gethsemane, which means oil press, which basically he's being pressed in as he's sweating drops of blood, unbelievable agony that he's experiencing. And basically it's like he sees, as he looks over the furnace and sees the wrath that's about to be poured out on him. And it's like R.C. Sproul said, he said, I really don't even think he really noticed the nails and the crown that much. It was the abandonment from the Father. He was forsaken by the Father, just like the lamb has to be forsaken, just like the scapegoat, where the sins were placed on the scapegoat and the scapegoat was led out into the wilderness outside of the camp in Gentile world. And so Hebrews 13 talks us about that he went out of the camp. He endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that we would not grow weary and lose heart, as Hebrews talks about. So we're to have a reverent acceptance. So many times, especially in John's gospel, you'll hear Jesus saying things like, I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. Or John 5:19, he said, I don't speak on my own initiative, but I only say what the Father tells me to say. And he said, I align my will to his. The Son can do nothing on his own unless it's something he sees the Father doing. And so what an example for us, and what he modeled before them, and the inner circle, Peter, James, and John were a stone's throw away so they could hear him praying. They could hear the agony of what he was going through when he said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He was experiencing the wrath of God. He was becoming a curse, as John was talking about earlier. One of the passages, you don't have to turn there, it's familiar to all, I'm just going to read it, but I want you to think about really the opposite of what Christ endured. And it's the prayer, the benediction of Aaron, number 624, when he says, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And again, that's, we've prayed that prayer so many times, and it's a beautiful prayer. And it's a, what's called a synthetic parallelism, how they spoke in the Hebrew poetry and how it's to really emphasize a point. And so it says it three different ways. And so, but when you look at the opposite of that, the Lord curse you, the Lord abandon you, the Lord remove his face from you, and the Lord basically bring his wrath upon you. And so if you go back in the Old Testament, for the Jew, the blessing was the proximity of God. That's why when they left Egypt, then they were, the 12 tribes were camped around, and they had the Ark of the Tabernacle in the middle, where the proximity of God was the blessing. And so when we look at those passages that God talks about of the curse, and you can write these down, but Deuteronomy 27:26 basically says, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey the law. And then that was what Paul picked up in Galatians 3:8-10, when he says, cursed is everybody who does not perform the law perfectly. And then Christ redeemed him from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, just as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then the famous passage in Isaiah 53, I'm going to turn there. It's one that we should really reflect on a lot. Isaiah 53, but before I get there, verse 50, it says, I gave my back to those who strike me and my beard to those who plucked out my beard, and I didn't cover my face from humiliation and from shouting. Isaiah, I think it's in 54, says that he would be marred beyond human semblance because he was going to become this curse. He was going to be abandoned from the Father. He was forsaken. Isaiah 53, where it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. And then verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So all that entailed, what Christ would endure, was the curse. You know, the one of my favorite Christmas hymns is Joy to the World. And so often I'll think of these lines in that one phrase where it says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his mercies known as far as the curse is found. And so again, Christ became a curse for us. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So when Christ was on the cross, he was treated as if he had lived the life of everyone in the past, present, and future who would believe. And we're treated as if we lived his perfect life. So he became a curse. He drank the wrath and curse of God so we could drink the cup of mercy. So when you just think about that, this is what Sproul said. At the moment when Christ took on himself the sin of the world, his figure on the cross was the most grotesque, most obscene mass of concentrated sin in the history of the world. God is too holy to look on iniquity. So when Christ hung on the cross, the Father turned his back on him. Again, it's important as we celebrate the resurrection to understand the cost. And people that say, make the mistake and say that God loves you unconditionally, that is not true. There were conditions. Christ had to endure the wrath of God. The wrath had to be poured out upon him so we could be forgiven. So just important to understand the cost. So when it comes to prayer in light of trials and what we're going through, It's like with Christ, there were two parallel tracks. You have Jesus' personal anguish. Hebrews 5:7 sums it up best. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him. So that's one side of the track. But the other side of the track is that this fellowship that we have with Christ, and to see his will prevail, that we know God is doing something mighty. God is bringing glory to himself. Don't let me miss it, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, help me to be faithful. So when we look at Christ, and he just prayed the awesome prayer in John 17, and then John 18 picks up, and remember, he's with the disciples, and he said it's about the time for the Son of Man to be handed over to evil men. And so when the soldiers are coming with all their swords and just the hate, and here's the betrayal by Judas, and then Jesus says, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he says, I am, you know, from the Old Testament. And what happened was they all hit the dirt. They all hit the ground, because in that moment, and he did it twice, he displayed his Shekinah glory, and they were just blown away by who he was. But the point is that Christ was in complete control the whole time. It wasn't passive resignation. It was submitting to the will of God. And we talk about the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. J. Gretchen Machen, right before he passed away, he was sick, under the weather, and he had been invited to preach in North Dakota. And here he is in Philadelphia, and he takes a train all the way to North Dakota, and his close friends advised him not to go because he wasn't feeling well. And so he sends back a telegram. And in the telegram, basically, he said, I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. Apart from that, there's no hope. So again, Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. That's why he had to live 33 years. He had to submit completely to the will of God and fulfill all the stipulations that were laid out. And so then we see at the cross his passive obedience, how he submitted willfully to the cross. He hated the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says he despised the shame of the cross, but he did it because of the joy that was set before him, that the Father be glorified, and that his people, the love gifts that the Father had given to the Son, would be redeemed. That's why Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the ones that come to me I won't reject, but I'll keep them and raise them up on the last day. So Christ, seeing that the Father would be glorified through all this, he submitted to the perfect will of God and completely followed through with it. So when we think of submission, we have to look to Christ, how he responded. And there are times in our lives where we're not going to understand what's going on. And it's like Spurgeon said, what is darkness to my intellect is sunshine to my heart. When I can't trust his hand, I can trust his heart and realize he's in control, and he's doing something, and he's going to be glorified through this. May we submit humbly before him. So humility is the other aspect that we saw with Christ. That he was humble, he was gentle of heart. And again, if there's anything that typifies our society, it's pride, it's arrogance, it's self-will. And so to be used of God, we've got to become like him and learn from him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn from me, for I'm humble of heart. And you think about it, if you're going through a trial, are you going to be drawn to a prideful person or a humble person? It's obvious. You want to go to a humble person. Aaron Fleming, the pastor I grew up under, many times quoted this quote, and I've loved it. He says, what does a humble Savior and a proud servant have in common? It's obvious. If our Savior's humble, then we of all people are to be humble. We're to be meek and realize that, hey, apart from him, I can do nothing, John 15:5 says. That I'm completely reliant upon his grace. and I yield my life up to him. So humility, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So when the exaltation comes, we'll give all the glory to God. That's why Proverbs says, before honor comes humility. God's got to break us first so that when the good comes, we will point it all to him, which we will know with everything in us. Raising five kids, any good that's come, people want to, you know, commend me, and I, with every ounce of my being, I say any good's God, any bad's from me, but any good is God's grace. His power, his riches on display. So as believers, we can look back at those passages like Luke 12:52. Remember Jesus said, he was talking about, I'm tormented. I want to read it just right. He said, I have a baptism to drink, but he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism and immersion to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And again, until it is accomplished, when he would walk over the Kidron Valley, the Kidron Valley is where when the priest would kill the whatever million lambs for each of the families, that blood would be coming down through the Kidron Valley and out the creek. And so as he's passing over it each time, he had to think, my blood's going to be going down through here, that I'm going to be the sacrifice. And he says, I am, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. I mean, it was something that was so agonizing. And sometimes we forget the severity of what he was going through. And so again, we're grateful for Christ, but the more we know and understand the depths of what he endured, that he endured the wrath of God. Deuteronomy 21 verses 22 and 23 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, he was not stoned like the Jews would kill their people. He was put outside the camp and was crucified under the Roman world, under the Gentile world. So he fulfilled what he was called to do so that we could have a right standing before him. So when it comes back to submission, how are we when it comes to submitting to God's will? Do we find ourselves shaking our fist at God when something's not going the way we want it to? Our involuntary responses should be biblical, and that's a mark of maturing in Christ-likeness. So, any thoughts, comments on what we've looked at in these passages of Scripture when it comes to submission? Why is it that we hate to submit? What is it in us, that in our DNA, that pride that wants to bow up? Any thoughts? Yes.
I have a theory that it's the fallen image of God in us, because only he's allowed to be in full control and in charge of all glory.
Right.
And yet we have that fallen image in us that wants to push against.
Yeah. Wants to elevate self. Very good. When I came in the kitchen this morning, my wife was playing a video of really the false teaching that's going on. And it was talking about the Bethel Church and Hillsong. And basically I watched this guy who's like the lead pastor. And basically he said, God made us in his image and God's a creator. So basically because we're in his image, we can create. And again, that's not biblical. You know, he's the creator and only he can create. But you just see the false teaching that's going out there and how subtle it is to want to elevate man as opposed to elevate Christ. What are some other thoughts in light of the passages we've looked at today?
I think having watched sickness in this past year, I've been really amazed at how many committed Christians have shared with me, with Anita, that because Jesus said, let thy will be done, we don't. We say, you know, in the name of Jesus, we believe, as if somehow we don't have to ask that God's will be done. we can assert our will instead. And it was just a really, I mean, so many, and these are people that I think are being taught that as well.
Yeah.
It's a really interesting thing because I have a lot of people, you know, kind of even write that to me.
Yeah. It's discouraging. I know when I had my leg surgery and couldn't really walk well, and I remember I was teaching the college kids, and a guy came up to me and said, "Can I pray over your leg to heal you?" And I said, "Well, sure." And he said, "By the way, I disagreed with what you said today." And what I said was that God is sovereign and that he brought cancer into my life and he's using it for his glory and his good. And I wouldn't trade what I've gone through because I wouldn't have experienced intimacy with Christ and matured. And I still have a long way to go, but, he prayed and then he said, "I have about a 40%, 60% accuracy." Yeah. And he said, "Can I pray again?" About 30 minutes later when this was going on. And then on a Sunday night after church, another guy came up to me and basically said something very similar. And again, it's a not understanding. It's good to pray for healing. I mean, we're to pray for that. But at the same time, it's always coupled with, "Lord, your will be done. I just want you to be glorified." And yes, I'm thankful that my prayer was answered and my right leg was saved. I didn't know when I woke up after 11 and a half hours if it'd be there. I'm thankful. But if it wasn't, I would have known. God would have thought, "Hey, use me better, you know, with one leg, you know, whatever his plan is." But what else?
Add anything to that. It's just that there were several degrees specifically that would talk to Billy and say, "This is not God's will for Anita." And where God can use a circumstance like this to ultimately build faith, that actually destroys them. Because God answered no. And so then if somebody's told you it's not God's will for the summer, and then you let them pray, you lie, they have a special, access that we don't have, which is also a fall.
Yes.
It's a discouragement, an incredible discouragement.
Because it basically says God's not in control. And again, that's why the foundation for us, and we know it so well, is the sovereignty of God, that he is in complete control. And as Sproul said, there's not a maverick molecule in the world. That everything is working.
If there's one thing outside of his control,
then
that thing is God.
Yeah, that's right.
He is over.
Right. That's right. Amen. And we all have seen so many times how God has used tragedy and trials to bring people to Christ. And it's hard. I think back of a buddy of mine in Chattanooga named Tim Lael, and he was a freshman at Tennessee, and it was during the hazing time. And he had never drunk, as far as I know. We would always go to the FCA banquets together. And basically, during the hazing, he drank one night and asphyxiated. And I'll never forget Ben Hayden doing the service. And it was just packed with all the Macaulay students that had gone to school with him. And for years, his mom would not darken the door of the church. Years. But the good thing is, years later, I'm told that she did, that she turned back to the Lord and she's walking with Christ. But again, I can't experience, I can't understand. That would be the greatest pain losing a child. But I was so thankful to hear that she's walking with the Lord during that time. What are some other thoughts on submitting God's will?
Goes back to man's pride, and dealing with man's pride, it makes him not very useful to God. If you listen to, you know, a proud man, you know, God says his ways are not our ways, but it's funny. In pride, we try to make God's ways our ways.
Yeah.
You know, it's not how it works.
That's right.
You know, it goes back to the garden when, man struck out on his own, thought he'd be better than God. But your eyes will be open right now. Oh, yeah, I can do better.
Yeah,
that's when sin is dedicated to the world. And, you know,
that's right. Like John said in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the request which we have made to him. But the key is aligning ourselves under him, just like Christ aligned himself under the Father's perfect will and drank the cup. He understood the cup was the goblet of God's wrath, Isaiah 51:17 talks about. And he drank all of it, so we could drink the cup of mercy.
I think it takes a lot for a man to, in a man's pride, you hear a lot of men say, well, I'm way down that Christ found him. Yeah. And it takes a lot to get a proud man to his knees to repent. It's the wall.
Those are the hardest to reach. Yeah, those are the hardest people to reach. David Jeremiah said, have you noticed on the interstate the loudest trucks are the empty ones? So cool. He also told a story about, he said this man had a woodpecker in his yard, and it just drove him crazy. It was just every day just pecking away at this tree. And he said this one particular night, a huge thunderstorm comes through and lightning hit that tree. And he went out in the yard, the tree was down, and he said this woodpecker had brought all his friends, other woodpeckers, saying, look what I did. And that's what we want to do. We want to take glory for God's, what he's doing. But any other thoughts or comments? And what, in light of what we've looked at.
Yeah, yes, your comment about the loud truck being hit, like, yeah. I don't want to say anything, but I'll just go ahead and put myself out there. I think you said that you almost didn't get or understand something about why we recoil against physical pain. Physical.
Yeah.
And I don't know where this goes, but I have trouble following that line of reasoning, because what was that book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, where it's pain that teaches us to take our finger off our eye.
Yeah.
And so I think it's a natural, what do you mean by natural, response to recoil to physical pain.
Yeah.
And, you know, probably a good response. Yeah. And so I'm not sure that trying to avoid pain is really a bad thing.
Yeah.
So I'd like to say, I'm not sure where to go with that, but
I think the key is to embrace the pain and realize that God is in this, but it's that balance of discernment, knowing what are the things that he would keep away from evil, you know, is something obvious we're to do. And to take care of our bodies, to eat properly and exercise. 1 Timothy 4:7, all bodily discipline is of some profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for not only this life, but the one to come. But there are times where God does bring pain into our life. And I think the key is not to miss what he's teaching us during that. And that he's always good. He does intend us what's best. And it's useful for him, his glory.
But like Jesus, we don't pursue the pain. We don't run for it.
Right.
And he asked that it be removed. Yeah. So it's both. Ain't
yeah, it's both.
When it is God's will that it not be removed, then submitting.
And he humbly, and that's the key, he humbly asked the Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, but not my will, your will. And I think that's the tension there. It's that attitude of, Lord, I don't want to have to go through this, and I pray for things to be removed. And yet, when they're not, I have to know, you know, God's doing something. Help me to be faithful during that trial. Anything else? Any other comments? Well, the beauty is the curse has been removed. God redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Just as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when we sing joy to the world next time, we can reflect on those words. No more let sorrows and sins grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his mercy known as far as the curse is found. What a joy we have knowing Christ and having his perfect record credited to us. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Easter, that we can just celebrate what you endured and how you displayed complete, perfect obedience before the Father. And I pray, Father, that we would align ourselves to obey from the heart your will. You tell us in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. And the one that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. And you tell us in 1 John 5:3 that your commandments are not burdensome to the believer. You give us power and desire to obey you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. And we pray, Lord, that during this Passion Week, that as we reflect upon you, we will be mindful of the cost, of the price, and most of all, your victory, that your ascension was the stamp of it's completely finished, and that you sit at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. And we love you. In Christ's name, amen.